Have you not seen seen his car? What year is that car? What kind is it? 04? Sharp car. Are you a good driver? Good, I'm not. Thank you for that. Good to have you today in our services and online. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke and turn there, if you will, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to spend at least in 2 weeks on Sunday morning. The story of what you all familiar with is the prodigal son. And actually, as we're going to look at this story, we're going to find there is not one son, there's not two sons. I call it the story of three sons, and I'll explain why in a moment. Charles Dickens called this the greatest short story ever written. Tremendous story. But as you read it, you come to a conclusion that the story has no conclusion. And the reason is because the third son, as we're going to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that story ends when he dies on Calvary's cross. We'll see that. You're going to see three boys in this story, three sons in this story. There is the younger son, what we call the prodigal son, and he becomes poverty-stricken through self-centeredness. He wants to leave home. He doesn't want to obey the rules anymore. He wants to be on his own, and he is so self-centered. Then we're going to look at the elder son, who is self-righteous. In many ways, he's worse than the prodigal son because he absolutely sees nothing wrong with himself. And you are a tragedy, and I am a tragedy if we see nothing wrong with ourselves. The third son is the perfect son, and he is poverty-stricken through self-sacrifice. If you just leave that, even before we get into the story, and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, and turn there to chapter 8, if you will, please, 2 Corinthians. And as you look at this in verse 9, it tells you, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." So we have three sons, not one. And as a story, even before we begin, look at verse 1 and verse 2 with me, because you find here, that verse 1, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." All the publicans and sinners. Now the publicans, there were certainly a group of people that they were very crooked. They were very dishonest people. They were tax collectors. Sounds like Washington, D.C., doesn't it? And then the sinners. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to minister to them. So this is the circumstances behind the parable, is the problem that the Pharisees are going to have with the Lord. Look there in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes," these are the self-righteous ones, they are represented by the elder son, because the Pharisees and the scribes murmur, saying, "This man eateth, receiveth sinners, and eat with them." Now let me make sure you understand something. Our Lord Jesus Christ never, ever sinned with the sinners. But he did minister to the sinners who sinned. That's our job. We're not to sin with the sinners, but we are to minister to the sinners who are sinning so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So you see here the problem with the Pharisees. We have a tremendous illustration of that there in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. So go forward for just a moment to the 18th chapter of the same book that you're in, and you have here the parable of the Pharisees and the publicans. Now, the publicans, again, were tax collectors. They always collected more than needed. Boy, if that doesn't sound like Washington, I don't know what it does. But notice here, if you will, verse 9 of chapter 18, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That's the Pharisees. That's what they trust in themselves. They don't need salvation. They don't need to live for the Lord. And they were righteous and despised others. Now notice verse 30 or verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Would you take a look there in verse 11 and 12? Would you look there four times? You'll find the big I. The Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus, said within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And then verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And our Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So here we have an illustration of what the story of the three sons is all about. We have the prodigal son here, and he is a self-centered person. You have the elder son, he is self-righteous. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ, he's self-sacrificing. He gave his life for you and I. Now come with me down here and think with me the purpose of this parable. Why is he going to tell this parable? He's going to do it for at least three reasons, I'm convinced. Number one is to show the depth of human depravity and the need for repentance. You'll find he's going to break the parable down into three sections. And in these sections, it deals with repentance. And so we see here to show the depths of human depravity. Let me say this. Any sin that anyone can commit, are you ready for this? Everybody can commit. And the moment you say in your heart, well, I would never do what he did, you have become a Pharisee. You have become a self-righteous elder son. And you need to understand that. And we realize that ourselves. I hope you realize that. Not only to show the depth of human depravity, but to show the deliverance from sin only can be found in Jesus Christ. Now let me make sure everyone here understands there's only one way to be saved, through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say that's narrow. Yes, it's very narrow. It's as narrow as this Bible that I have here in front of me today. He not only was to show the depths of human depravity, any sin that anyone can commit, everybody can commit, to show the deliverance from sin can only be through Jesus Christ, but thirdly, to show the divine riches of God's grace is unlimited. For the boy will leave home, as we're going to see here in a moment, and he will come to himself. He will come to the realization that he's a lost sinner and needs to go back to the Father. And God's grace says when that boy shows up, guess what? The Father is there to receive him. And I say to all of us today, unsaved or saved, and in your heart you become like the Pharisees, don't be like them. Understand, we're prodigals who need to come back to him, and he will be there to show his wonderful grace. Let me say, this grace of God can reach down to the lowest and worst of sinners, but never, get this, never reach up to the one who sees himself as one who needs no repentance. Let me say that to you again. This is key. This grace can reach down to the lowest and the worst of sinners. I think about the many people God has led in my life to personally lead to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, I've had some interesting folks I've seen converted in my life. I have physically fought with them on my front porch, Mary can testify that, to try to win them to Christ. I've been into bars after them to try to win them to Christ. I've done many things. I went to the bar not to participate in the sin, but to win the sinner. And God sometimes will have you do some strange things to get a hold of sinners. Now let me say this to us all here. There are three parts of the parable. The first one, you have the lost sheep here. Now, so look with me now as we get into this parable. It has three parts to it. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, did not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, and he found it, till he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth upon his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now let me say here, we find here the story of the... Now this, by the way, there's three persons of the Godhead, amen? This is a picture of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what? The good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep, who goes after the sheep, and I'm thankful for the working of God as he comes after us. So that's the first part of that. But notice here, in every case, you'll find repentance is always needed there. The last word in verse 7, to need no repentance. So we find here, let's read verse 7 again. I'm saying that, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Now, if you're here today, before you got saved, you had to repent. Had to be. I was thinking of, where's Miriam over there? She's my sweetheart. And Cheyenne's my sweetheart. Now, some of the other young people here, love them to death. Thank the Lord for them. They haven't done much sinning in their life. But they're by nature, well, parents may disagree with that, I don't know. But I can't imagine, to me, they're perfect people. I just can't imagine them sinning. I just really can't. But in order for them to save, they need to know they're sinners. And be willing to let God change their life. That's so vital. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, all the goodness that you could muster up, all the religion you can muster up, all the efforts you can muster up, will not get you one place closer to being saved. It's through Jesus Christ. So we have the Son, the Good Shepherd, who giveth his life for the sheep. Then if you go to the second part of it, in verse 8, 9, and 10, you have here the second part, and that deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this, if you will, please. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, now in the Bible, silver is always symbolic of redemption. Go to the Old Testament, the tabernacle, you see much of that dealing there. If she lose one piece, did not light a candle and sweep the floor and search diligently till she found it. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven, the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. Now, the Spirit of God here, it stands for his coming and working. Let me say this. Repentance comes after one is convinced of his need through the Word of God. Now, make sure you understand it. You can't get saved without being convinced. Can be. You believe this book is the Word of God? I know some friends of mine who don't believe this book is the Word of God. Well, they can't get saved until they believe that. You got to be convinced this is the Word of God. This is the eternal Word of God. And the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And this book has life. And from this book, it will change you. It will convince you of the need of salvation. I'll never forget more than one time. I think I've told stories of one fellow that his wife got saved, and She said to me, he's an atheist. There's no way he will ever come to church. Oh, I like those challenges. Those are enjoyment challenges to me. So I went out to visit him, and I still see him standing there, and he said, "Now, preacher, I want nothing to do with your church. I want nothing to do with my wife's religion." And I said, "Well, you don't mind if I pray, do you?" He said, "Do what you want. I'm not interested." So he folded his hands like this as he stood there in front of me, and I prayed the Romans Road. I prayed it all the way through, that let him know he was a sinner. He didn't close his eyes. He just looked, stared ahead of him. Well, so about 3 weeks later, I went to visit him again. Same reaction. The third time I went over, I said, "Well, where is he?" He says, "He's down by the river. He's hiding from you." You know why? Because he was not only beginning to be convinced, but he's beginning to be convicted of his need of salvation. And I went down to there and I saw him, but I didn't want to, I wanted to do like Jesus when he was at the lake. I just thought the water would just carry the water. So I, as loud as I could, I said, "I'm here to pray." Guess what I prayed? A Romans Road. You're familiar with it? What a way, great, great way to win people to Christ. Finally, 3 weeks later, 2 or 3 weeks later, on a Sunday morning, he came. He looked at me and he says, I've had it. What do I need to do to get saved? Now, that wasn't John Stevens. That was the Holy Spirit who convinced him that this Bible is the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted him of his need of coming to know Christ and to convert him. And that day, the Holy Spirit converted him and brought some change in his life. And so we see here the ministry of the Son, the Good Shepherd. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, redemption. That's his part, to convince, to convict, and to convert us into his world. But now we come to the story, what we call the prodigal son here in the next few years. So look down here with me in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now keep in mind, who is telling the story? The Lord Jesus, right? So he's the third son. You got the prodigal son, and he is self-centered. You got the elder son, and we're going to meet him next week, and he is so self-righteous. But you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's self-sacrificing. He gives his life for you and I so that we can be saved. And so we have here, and if you begin there and look with me at verse 12 and 13 today, but probably, we'll go down even a little farther, down to verse 16. I want you to notice some things here. I want you to notice the road to ruin. I call this the road to ruin when I think of the prodigal son. We're going to see the road to repentance later. Not today, but we're going to see the road to repentance. But look at the road to ruin. Look how it begins. Look what it is. The road to ruin is down the path of unreasonable pride. There is nothing more unreasonable than pride. I've dealt with marriage couples down through the years. I've dealt with the pride that I've had in my life, and it's unreasonable. It cares not to listen to truth. It decides that it can handle its problems on its own. It's dissatisfied with everything. It's unreasonable. Look there in verse 12, because first thing we see is the son's decision. Look at verse 12. "And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, would you get these words?" What? "Give me. Give me." Doesn't that sound like the average American today? Give me. Now, I was glad to get the stimulus check. I hope you got one. My son didn't get one. I said, "Tim, how come you didn't get one?" He said, "Well, I didn't get one, Dad." I said, "Well, come." He said, "Well, I make too much money." That does not happen. He's a pilot, so evidently they make too much money. So I said, "Let them know that your dad needs that money," whatever, you know. But my point of it is, I'm glad to get it. Didn't expect it. Don't believe I deserved it. Hello? You listening? God's grace is good, isn't it? You got one. I didn't get it from a government. I got it from God. Let me make sure we understand something. Two things are wrong with the United States of America. One, it's denial of God, and it's deifying of government. Those two things, don't forget them, because that's what's wrong with the average person in the United States of America. I was in a restaurant not too long ago, and they said, well, we don't have enough servers, you'll have to wait a while. There was hardly anybody in there, but they said, we can't find people to come and work for us. They're getting more money by staying home. I'm going to tell you what it is to stay home when a job is offered you don't want. That's called sin, self-centeredness. So the rest of us could pay their bills. Something's wrong with that. And think with me here in verse 12. The younger son, younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth me. In other words, that I deserve. I want you to see something here. He's a man that's so self-centered. Now, you have to understand Jewish law. Jewish law would say you don't get the inheritance till you die, till I die. Let me tell you what he was saying to his dad. Dad, I wish you were dead. He had a bitterness towards his dad. I say this reverently, but there are people today who have a bitterness toward that dad, Heavenly Father, because they feel they've been mistreated and they're so under the bondage of rules and regulations of life. They're tired of being told what to do, where to go, what to do, what to wear, so forth. Let me say to us today, this young man here today certainly demonstrated the resentment towards his father. This is a boy that was raised with everything a guy could ever want, had everything he ever could want, but he wanted more. He wanted his own way. Basically, it is though he was shaking his fist in the face of his father saying, I hate you. I'm tired of your rules and regulations. I'm leaving home. And that's wonder how you treat God. How do you treat him? Well, you say we treat him. I'm here today. I'm glad you're here today. But there could be some resentment in your heart today you may need to deal with. You could have that resentment as this boy did. I want you to notice not only the decision, son's decision, but would you notice with me the father's discernment? Now the father did a strange thing. Look at verse 13. And not many days after the younger son, excuse me, I'll just go back to verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fell to me. And he, that's the father, divided to them his living. Now why did the father decide to give this brat, this wayward, self-centered young man, his way? Well, let me tell you this. He did it because he wanted him to discover that God wanted him to come to the place of dissatisfaction with life. Dissatisfaction. You know, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes God will give us what we want, but it will cost us what we have. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It speaks just of that. Psalm 106. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 13 picks it. Verse 11 picks up the context. And the waters covered their enemies that was not one of them left. Then believed they not his works. That was coming to the Red Sea. They sang his praises. Get this. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God together. And get verse 15, and he gave them the request, but he set leniency into their soul. Now here, I want you to get the point. God will give you what you want. As the prodigal father's, the prodigal son's father did, because he knew this boy had a problem with his heart. And only by letting him do that, he realized God would work on his heart. So to bring about dissatisfaction, this boy is going to get pretty well dissatisfied later on. You're going to see that. You know the story. Boy, does he get dissatisfied with life. And it also will break his will. You know, one of the hardest things to deal was to deal with a child with a strong will. My mother had to raise three boys, and I was the one with the strongest of will. Boy, I tell you what, Mama, nobody going to tell me what to do. She would whip me, beat me. I'd get up from that whipping, and she said, now, are you going to be good? I said, nope, going back to the same thing again. That's called stupidity. I remember the time when I said wrong thing to her, and she said something to me. I threw a rock at her. I took off. I hid. I thought at 2:30 in the morning, Mama has forgotten all about it. I crawled through the window of the bedroom, and guess what? Guess who was waiting on me? God in the flesh. That was my mama. And I mean, she had a broom that the Department of Social Services would have taken away from her. And she beat me with that broom. She said, you'll never, ever say that to me again. Guess what? I never said that to her again. You see, this boy's will needed to be broken. John Stevens' will needed to be broken. And only God can break that will. Are you listening to me? Only God can do that. So it was a matter of bring about dissatisfaction and to break his will and to discover. He's going to discover something. You know what he's going to discover? He's going to discover that the world is just as selfish as he is. He's going to make that discovery. But if you're going to take yourself out from under God in any way whatsoever, you're going to discover there's a whole bunch of people out there just like you who will do to you what you do to God. Get that picture. But that satisfaction was not only down the road of unreasonable pride, but down the road of unsatisfied pleasure. Let's move on down here. Look at verse 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. Now stop here. Because I want to describe here a little bit what a far country is all about here. And we see this. But look here, let's just into a far country, and I want you to underline three words: wasted, substance, and riotous living. Those words. Would you write those down? Would you underline those words? Because we find this boy is going to make a discovery here. He's going to discover something. Sin never, never, never delivers what it promises. You know what he thought? Man, I got all this money. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to have me a good time. He's going to discover something. Sin never delivers what it promises, but it always produces a tragedy. I think the illustration I want to give to you, if you go to the book of Judges, it's chapter 16. It's the story of Samson. We normally think of Samson. Samson and who? Delilah. You know, when the man started out and God had put the Spirit of God in him, he started out pretty good. But then he got to be self-centered. He wanted things that his human father did not want him to have, and his heavenly father did not want him to have. And therefore, we come over to the 16th chapter, and we found here that he is now about ready to die. Look at verse 21. But the Pharisees took him. He put out his eyes. Would you underline that statement there? He put out of his eye. You know what sin will do? Sin will blind you. I mean, he just lusted after one woman after another. God just took care, put out his, had his eyes put out. You say, no, the Philistine did. I want to tell you something. Everything that happens in life, God allows it to happen because he's trying to do something. Sin blinds, and he brought him down to Gaza, and he bound him with fetters of brass. Sin not only blinds, it binds. It brings you into captivity. And sin not only blinds, not only binds, but it grinds away your self-respect. It grinds it away. And he grinded at the prison house. Here he was behind this meal. They were corn and they just going around like that. And it's just, no, he's there. And later on, he's going to die in that same chapter. Now, let me say to us that we need to understand that. We need to realize that sin will not deliver, what it promises. Didn't deliver to him. And he wanted Delilah. He got Delilah. Also lost his sight, brought into captivity, and lost everything else. And sin will not only not deliver what it promises, but it will is dedicated to your destruction. You know, every one of us here, anybody here without a sin nature, I want to know who you are. You know, I know some people who like to convince other people they don't have a sin nature. I got one, you have one, we all got one. And make sure we understand that sin nature is dedicated to your downfall. It will do everything it can to destroy your life. Notice those words, if you will, please. Go back to our text. Those words that I had you underline, go back to Luke chapter 16. Now notice the word wasted, the word substance, and the word riotous, the word riotous living. The word wasted here is he wasted life. How many people I know right now, I have a list of people I pray for, and of those lists, there's several in there that are living a wasted life. You know what a wasted life is? It's not placing yourself under the authority of God. That's a wasted life. You could be very religious and live a wasted life. I know young people that have been called into full-time Christian ministry, but they let those a wasted life. I've known homes to fall apart because one of the partners is living a wasted life. Notice that. Notice second word is the word substance. Now underline that word because that word was substance is the same there. Go back up to verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods. The word goods and the word substance is from the same Greek word. Well, the point is this. The substance is the goods that the father gave him. And I want to tell you today, everything that you have in life that is right and good, God gave you. God gave you the substance. God gave it to you. The car you drive, the house you live in, the wife you have, the children, your job, everything. God gave you. And you are God's property, and everything you have, God owns. Everything. The third words is riotous living. The word riotous comes from a Greek word which means unsavable. There's nothing in his life that would save him at this point. And praise God, he came down to that place. So look here, look at the prodigal son as he's going down the road of ruin, as he dad knew what he was doing. Knowing that this boy, because of his pride, because of his will that needed to be broken, God would, the father said he'd gave it to him so that he would be broken. And he's about to be broken. And I want to tell you something. You never can be used for God until you're willing to be broken. Until you're willing to be broken. Lay your life on God's altar. And lay your life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Not a dead sacrifice. Now, I tell this, but you may not think as much. I like Dennis the Menace cartoons. Am I the only one here? Rest up, boy, do I feel lonely. I like to read it because he reminded me so much of me when I was a kid. I can see Dennis the Menace now with knee pads on his knees. On his knees, he's saying, "Dear God, I'm going to be down here a long time because I'm in a lot of trouble." I remember the time he got impressed with a mustache on somebody, so he put a caterpillar on his under his nose. Of course, the caterpillar's drawing off of his nose, running off. You know, there's so many stories. None of you are impressed at all. Am I the only one here that reads Dennis the Menace? Oh, praise God. There's two righteous, godly, good people back there. I think you got my point. But there is a point. I'm not sure there is. But understand this. Unsalvable. There wasn't anything in his life. But not only is that the road to ruin down the path of unreasonable pride, unsatisfied pleasure, but down the road of unthinkable poverty. Unthinkable poverty. I want you to see these, if you will. Look there in verse 14 down to verse 16. And I want you to see this because the worst thing, are you ready for this? The worst thing that could have happened to him is the best thing that could happen to him. The worst thing that could have happened to him was the best thing that could happen to him. And God will take you so far down, whether you're a Christian and need Christ, or you're a non-Christian, don't know Christ, and be saved, or a Christian who's just trying to do your own thing. God will just let you go so far down. And so we find here in verse 4, two words I want you to underline, three words in verse 14. Three words. Underline the word when. And when he had spent all, the second word is there, rise a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be, the third word is want. Now get those three words there. I want you to say the worst thing, because here, let me say to you, understand something. He's in want. Notice the when and there. Thank God for the there that comes after the when. Get that. And when he spent all, there rose a famine, mighty famine. Now, you know, God said, the only way I'm going to reach that boy, I know his daddy wants him back, I'm just going to cause a little famine to come by. Thank God for the there that's after the when. The there represents things that God places in our life to get us to come to realization we need him more than we need anything else. This boy is about to discover that. And so when, thank God for the there, when he spent all, had nothing left, and there rose a mighty famine in the land. God arranged it. Notice the famine didn't come until the boy came to that place. They ran out. And there rose a mighty famine in the land. And it began to be in want. Now, I've found many a people, as I did the fellow I talked about, who came to church and said, "I've had it, I need to get saved." He wasn't too sure what he wanted, but he had a need. The Holy Spirit was bringing him to church so he could find the answer to his need. You'd be surprised how many people out there have a need. They're just not too sure what it is. That, by the way, that's our job, to show them what the need is. It's Christ. Amen? I may not say amen to Dennis the Menace, but say amen to that. And we recognize here that he's the first thing. So let me make sure. God has a plan for you. How many believe that? The devil has a plan for your life too. How many believe that? Same plan. So the idea of a plan. God has one for you. Devil has one too. Devil wants to do everything he can to destroy your marriage, destroy your life, destroy your children, destroy everything about you. Got a plan. And so we see here, in this plan, we see God's providence, how God worked in his life. And then we notice here, not only down that unthinkable poverty, man, as he's, look what he does here. Notice here, if you go down here to verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, he probably went to every friend he could. By the way, he probably had a whole bunch of friends when he had money. Guess how many he had when all the money was gone? Zero. Zero. The devil will bring the wrong people into your life if you want to live the wrong life. He will do that. God will bring the right people in your life if you want to live for the right life. Got to do that. So we find here, he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him out in the fields to feed swine. Now, even mine. Who is this prodigal son? Is he a Gentile? Is he? He's what? Jews have nothing to do with pig meat. That's the only job he could get. I mean, you talk about a guy who's lost every ounce of self-respect. He's out there with the pigs, but guess what he's eating? Pig food. The idea here, the food, if you could understand it, to feed the swines, and when he had fainted, verse 16, had filled his belly with the husk. The husk there was like a pod. They'd only feed it to the pigs. It was so bad. No other animal would eat it except the pigs. But here is the prodigal son out there feasting on that. And so we see him here at his worst. By the way, that's the place God wanted him to be. I want you to get this. Look at verse 17 as we begin to close. And when he came to himself, I think he had a long counseling session with himself. If you're here today and you're not walking with God, you need a counseling with yourself. And listen to what God has to say in your heart about how bad things are until you put yourself back under God's authority. And he came to himself. And he came to a realization, I was sure, he saw the defilement. I'm eating with pigs. And he might begin to see the disgrace of his life. Now think with me, he's eating garbage, right? Hello? Let me tell you what, alcohol is garbage. Drugs is garbage. Pornography is garbage. Wrong TV is garbage. Wrong movies are garbage. He's been feeding on them. And maybe some here today have been feeding on garbage. Pardon me. It doesn't really taste good, but that's all your sin nature will willing to give you. Won't give you this. Won't give you joy. Had taken everything away. And he began to make a discovery. He came to himself. Realized the an inward voice. The Spirit of God was convicted. And I'm going to tell you three things that he came to a conclusion as we conclude this day. Number one, he came to a conclusion about the hurt that he had caused. I think he was thinking of Dad. Thinking of Dad. What he did to Dad. I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against my father. He was thinking about the harm that he had done. He might have thought about the friends that he had led astray. He might thinking about all these things. And then we come to a conclusion. Look there as we close this portion. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thee, and no more worthy be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We'll see that next week. Now, if you understand something, you're going to find a hired servant was less than the regular servants. You couldn't get any lower than that. But to him, it was coming back up. He said, I don't deserve anything. And I want to tell you today, if things are not right in your life with God, the one word is repentance. If you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God brought you here. You need to be saved. You need to repent. Let somebody open a Bible and show you how to be saved. And if you're a Christian and you're enjoying the garbage of this world, I'd ask you to come and find a place at this altar this morning and say, dear God, whatever that garbage may be, I don't know what it could be. It may not be anything I mentioned. I want the Spirit of God to deal with you. Let him work in your heart. Let's all stand together.